Good morning. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. John 14, 7 through 11. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that you have spoken to us through your word and that you showed us things about yourself that we sometimes have very hard time understanding. I would pray this morning like the Apostle Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians for a spirit of revelation to help us understand. May the Spirit of God reveal to us the truth of God so we can comprehend things that our brains are far too small to understand. Help us to get a knowledge of this so that we are not so quickly moved to doubt about these things, but rather that you would give us great strength in our faith. I pray that you would bless, that eternal things would be accomplished in our hearts and our minds, that you help us to leave this place different than we came in because God has spoken to us here. We pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John 14, and we just heard our friend Thomas ask the hard question. Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going to make a place for you, and when I come again, I'm going to receive you unto myself, and where I am, you may be also, and the way you know, and where I'm going, you know. And Thomas said, no, I don't. But he did. He knew more than he knew, which is quite often true. But the Lord pointed that out to him, that he was the way, he was the truth, and he was the light, and no man comes to the Father but by him. And then he made a statement that, you know, they had him, and when they saw him, they saw the Father, which led to what we're going to look at today. I want to use this introduction, though. In 1 Kings 3, 5, you find this famous passage where Solomon, the Lord appears to Solomon and asks him what he would like, because Solomon begins the very scary job of being the king in David's place over Judah and over Israel. And so he, at that point in his life, says, well, what I want is wisdom. And God, as you remember, says, well, because you didn't ask for riches and you didn't ask for power, but you asked for wisdom, I'll give you riches and power and wisdom. And so it's a wonderful passage. So I was thinking, what if God appeared to you today and said the same thing to you? What if he said, whatever you ask, I will give you? What would we ask for? Would we ask for wisdom like Solomon? Would we ask for money like Bill Gates' billions? Or would we ask for health, wealth, and prosperity? Would we ask for power? Would we ask for, there's a multitude of things we think we could ask for. But I'd like to think that I would ask for what Moses wanted in Exodus 33, verse 18. I love this passage. Moses is debating with the God because you remember the children of Israel had made their own idol. Already, the golden calf, and he had been called down from the mountainside, and he had dealt with the calf, and now he's having a discussion with the Lord. The Lord says, you just go, and I'll send my angel with you, because if I go with you, I'll destroy you. And Moses eventually said, after he relented and said he would go with him anyway, he said, you know, Lord, if you don't go with us, don't lead us up hence. Can't go without you. Got to have you with us. And then the Lord says, you know, I told him that he had found favor in the Lord's sight. And in Exodus 33:18, Moses said, and he said, that's Moses, I beseech you, show me your glory. Moses wanted to see God as he really was. I think he gives voice to the heart cry of every believer. We want to see him as he is. And that's what we're really interested in. And that was Philip's desire in John 14 when Jesus said what he said in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." And immediately that touches a nerve in Philip's heart, and Philip's response comes tumbling out of his mouth, "Lord, show us." I think he comes stumbling out because I don't think he thought about it. Though he really asked the question, we have to give him the credit that Thomas got. He asked the hard question. Aren't you glad he asked it? So this was his question. "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." So we're going to talk about that question and its answer today. Now, I want to look at mostly point two, because I don't know how much time we're going to end up having in the end. And I don't want to lose you in the middle of point two. You got to be fresh when you go into point two. So do some mental exercise while we're looking at point one, because you got to have a sharp brain for point two. Point one, he asked that question. Jesus said, "If you've known me, you've seen my Father." And then he said, "Lord, show us the Father, it suffices us." And the Lord said to him, "Philip, have I been so long with you that you haven't, that you don't know that I and the Father are one, that you have seen the Father in me?" So that's the part that we need to really understand. What he's talking about is a word that doesn't appear in the Bible. It is a word that is very important, though it is not one that appears in the Bible. And I've heard from several people that because it doesn't appear in the Bible, it doesn't exist. That is not true. That is the word Trinity. What Trinity is a word that somebody coined. It's also triune. It's also, there's lots of other words that mean the same thing. But it is a word that has been used over and over again to understand what the Bible says about God. Now, the reason I bring that up, and we're going to talk about that some why do you believe in the Trinity? Well, I believe in the Trinity because, you know, some council way back when said it existed. And I see in council, no, I don't believe in the Trinity because of that. I can't believe in the Trinity because it's in the Bible. The whole concept is there. What somebody did when they came up with a concept and they had that council is they weren't inventing something. They were explaining something a lot of people believed and didn't know how to put it in words. And so they worked really hard to put it in words. But the Trinity has always been part of what the Bible taught. The other thing is when the Lord chides Philip, I don't think he's chiding him because he can't figure it out, because we can't figure it out. We have the New Testament, we can't figure it out entirely. But I think what he's making a point is, you've been with me all this time and you've heard all these things I've said, saw all these things I did, and you've not paid attention. One of those great places he didn't pay attention was John 10, 28 through 30, when Jesus talked about being the great shepherd, the good shepherd. "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them me is greater than all." Now, he's not saying really the Father is greater than he is, other than in position. "And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You know why I say that? Here's why. I and my Father are one. Not saying he's greater than, the Father's greater than him, but he's greater than everything else. And you can't snatch him out of his hand. So that's the point. So what is this thing? What did Philip not quite grasp yet? Philip grasped probably that Jesus was the Messiah. I think by this time he's understanding that. There's a lot of indication of that along the way. So he's understanding how there's a connection to the Old Testament. And Messiah would come, and he would come, and that was Jesus. But he didn't get Emmanuel, God with us. What did that mean? What does that mean with Jesus and the Father? Now, one of the things you need to realize is the New Testament is written largely by Jewish apostles. I point that out because the measure of Judaism, the measure of orthodoxy in the Old Testament was you believed in one God. Do the apostles believe in one God? Absolutely. Do you remember James when he talked about, you know, faith, and he was talking about, you believe in one God, and if you believe in one God, you do well. But the devil believes that, and he trembles. His point is, orthodoxy is you believe in one God. What was not revealed in the Old Testament, that's revealed in the New Testament, is that one God exists, eternally existed in three persons. Now, what John does as he goes through his book is he starts out talking about the fact this one God appears and exists in more than one person. The first division is in the first chapter, and we'll talk about that. He talks about the Father and the Son. And when you get to the end of 14, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. But Jesus said to him, have I been, here's our verse again, but I'm going to skip it, so save some time. But he makes a statement, Father is in me, otherwise believe because of the works themselves. Jesus said three things about who God is or what in this statement. First, he said, I got to be careful how you say this, so I'm reading all this stuff, make sure I'm saying it close to right. Because this, when you come to the Trinity, the biggest trick is to say it the proper way. Because you can say things and imply things that you don't realize you're saying and implying. And I can talk about some of those things later if you want to talk about it. But anyway, first, he said that the person who has seen him, seen the Lord Jesus Christ, has seen the Father. John helped us to understand this, what Jesus meant, by discussing this concept in his prologue to his book. Now, I want you to notice, you believe in God, in the Trinity, what we call the Trinity, the triune God, because it is exegetically, it's in the Bible. It's there, even though it doesn't use the word Trinity. So he talks about it first. He describes, there's two things in this prologue. This is a subset under that first. First, he described who Jesus was and what God, what it was all about. John 1:3. Now, we're going to take this apart. I'm going to try to do this carefully and not get too technical. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Now, let me give you a very quick grammar lesson on the verbs. There's two verbs in those three verses. The first verb is the verb was. Jesus is a was. There's two realms of reality. Do you know that? Verses 1 and 2 is the was realm. Jesus always was. The Father always was. And then there's the came to be realm. It does not say created. It says all things came into existence through Him. And without Him, nothing came to existence that came into existence. It's genomai, came to be. And all the way through, and I appreciate it, I just read a book where somebody's commenting or talking about John chapter 1 in the prologue. And he made the point that I've been making for years. First guy I've ever heard that observed this. I observed it in my Greek class, and my Greek professor said I needed to write a book about it because she'd never read anybody who observed it. But there's the was, and then there's the came to be. And you get beyond verse 3, and he's very careful. Every time he talks about Jesus, it's the was. Jesus was, until you get to verse 14, and then he came to be in the flesh. But he always was and always will be because he's eternal. And then there's that which came to be. Even when you read in verse 6, poor rendering, there was a man whose name was John. That is not what it says. It said there came to be a man whose name was John, sent from God. Now he was not a was. Jesus was a was. So you have two realms of reality in those verses that John wants us to see. There's that which always was, that's the eternal realm, and that which was created, that's the created realm. So then he talks about, now watch these terms. I'm already in second, so it isn't there, but let me go here. The Word was, in the beginning was the Word. the Word was with God. I'm jumping all over the place. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I want to talk about those three phrases. One, the Word always was. In the beginning, there's no the there. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. In the beginning was Word. And if you read through Colossians, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but Colossians and what's the other one? But it talks about how Jesus was the one who was there at creation. He created. So, well, the Father created through the Son, but the Son was God there at the beginning. He always was. The second statement he makes, this is the one that's hard for Jews at that time to understand, though. The New Testament writers have no problem talking about this. The Word was with God. The word with is the word pros, and it usually indicates when it's used in a context like this, it talks about a relationship. When you talk about two people, you know, if we'd say Ben was with Bethany. So Ben was with Bethany. There's a relationship with that with. Now, if you're just talking about him being with, there's a different word. But if you're talking about somebody being, having a relationship with somebody, Ben and Bethany are brother and sister, so they have a relationship, that's when you use the word pros. So this word had a relationship with God. So the word always was, the word was always with God, and the word was God. Now, you cannot translate that. I know there's a certain group of apostates cultists who say, well, that there's it's they have to use the in what is it? You talk about articles, the proper article, the definite article. There's a definite article, and there is no definite article in Greek. It's only one article in Greek, and they say, well, if there's no definite article, it has to be indefinite, so it's a God. Well, I want you to notice. If you have a Greek text, you would notice that in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. There became a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten. Well, in 12 also, I guess, but in 14, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is God. Well, I guess it's 13 that talks about him being God. But anyhow, God is again, God is there without the article. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. But again, which God are those ones all? Nobody debates that any of those that I just cited are God the Father. But see, we'd say, well, you have to say that a God. So a God sent. There was a man sent from a God. Not so. There is no such thing as an a God. There is no such thing as indefinite article in Greek. That's their imagination. Look up any Greek scholar, and I would specifically say pick one that doesn't believe in Christianity, but is not influenced by those people. And you'll find nobody, no Greek scholar of any kind, of any sort. I have a whole course in Homeric Greek taught by a guy who is not a believer. And he deals with this in that class. He mentions this thing and he talks about it. He doesn't believe in, there's no indefinite article in Greek. It's only the definite article. And the definite article has a purpose. But anyway, the whole point is that statement does not mean he's not God. It means that he is God. He means he is divine in nature. The word Trinity, I've been told by these guys over and over again, does not appear in the Bible. That's true. And then they tell me it was invented in 320 at the Council of Nicaea. It was not. They did not invent the concept of the Trinity. They invented the word. They coined the word to identify the concept that you find here. So you find one God in at least two persons in the prologue there, do you not? That's the point he is making. So the Trinity doesn't appear, but it's still the concepts there. Second, John told us when what Jesus did in verse 14. Now look at this. This word who's in verses 1 and 2, who is eternal and is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that's an incredible statement, isn't it? Here's one that when you see him, when they saw his glory. What did they see in his glory? Well, they saw that he was the only, the uniquely begotten one of the Father. That's the Son. And he's the one that always was, and now he's in human flesh, and he's dwelling among us. Now, why did he come? That's verse 18. No one has seen God, that's the eternal God again, even though it doesn't have the definite article, at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, I want you to know, that's from the critical text. And then the other one says the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, because he was God in human flesh, and he was God. One of the discussions I had with my son-in-law recently was we were discussing philosophically, you know, the thing about God. And one of the things I read in one of the books he had read was this guy said, well, you know, God can't be outside of time and in time at the same time. I said, really? Was Jesus God? Yeah. Was Jesus in time? Yeah. Was God the Father outside of time, same time that Jesus was in time? Oh, yeah. And how can you make that statement? It doesn't make any sense. And you don't have any reason to make that statement. There's no logical evidence you can point to that that has to be the case. This guy just introduced a problem that, in my opinion, is insolvable if you accept his premise, but I don't accept his premise. Jesus came to declare who God was and is to us. Now, the word exegete, remember I said there's exegetical reasons. Exegetical means to take out of the text what it says. And there's exegetical reasons to believe in the Trinity because of what the Bible says. I wish I had time to go through all the passages in John alone to show you this. But Jesus came to declare the Father to us. He declared the Father, exegeted the Father to us as God, and because he was God incarnate in human flesh. To physically look upon Jesus was to see God. Now, there's some real wonderful passages. The end of Isaiah 40 appears twice when he talks about how great God is, that wonderful word picture of how great God is. And twice he's challenged. Once Isaiah challenges us and once God challenges us, to what will you liken him? What will you liken who? What can you liken me? See, the problem is they were trying to make idols. They were trying to make something that represented God so they could worship God in a way that they could see. But his point is, you can't make anything that represents me. And that's still true, except there's one person who came, and looking at him, you saw God. That was Jesus Christ. Wow, that's what he's talking about. Remember what we just saw in John 1? Jesus was in the beginning. No one created him. He existed in relationship with the Father, the living God. It was a was relationship. He always was with God. So he is a person, and a personality. I like the word person better now. Apart from the Father. And then he says, after he says he's God, he says, in the same was in the beginning with God. So that idea of being with God is there. He is distinct from, not. I use the word separate here. I wonder if distinct is a better word, but anyway. Yet in the next breath, John said he is God. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament proclaim loudly there is one God. John would have said amen to that. Every one of the Jewish writers, the Jewish apostles would say that. I think every one of the apostles would say that. This is because there is but one God, but he eternally exists in three persons. That's what the Trinity means. While each is a separate person, a distinct person, they are all together only one God. Jesus expressed this concept by speaking of his being in the Father and the Father in him. Now, I think the point that we miss sometimes is the fact that he is God. He is connected to God. God is one, and yet God is also distinct. Those persons are distinct. Do you remember when he was baptized? Jesus went with John the Baptist. He went down into the water. That's the Son. He goes down to the water, comes up out of the water. And the Spirit of God descends on him as a dove. So there's a physical representation of the Spirit of God. Spirit of God isn't the Son. And then the Father says, from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It isn't that God appears as the Son in one place and the Father in another place and the Spirit in another place. It is because he is three distinct persons. You can make a distinction between him. You can see those different persons, yet there's some places where they blend. We'll see that at the end of 14, where you can't draw a line between them. And there's a whole lot of things we could talk about. I could talk about some of the language that I think is a little misleading, but I won't. So the first thing that he talks about is there's more than one person in the Godhead. Second, the second major big thing he says in that statement above in John 14:10, Jesus said he was in the Father and the Father was in him. Verse 10. Okay, finally, Jesus said that the words that he spoke and the works that he did were the Father's word and the Father's deeds. You find this is the thing that's really hard to wrap our heads around. And it was something that John wrestled with all the time, talked about. The reason he brings up John 5, and the whole discussion in John 5, is the Lord Jesus says, I am God, but I am not a competing deity with the Father. Talks about his will being one with the Father. He and the Father and the Spirit have one will. To help us understand this, he spoke in these terms in John 5:19. Now get this. This is one of those very wonderful, truly, truly statements. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does, in like manner. So in other words, the only thing he can do is what the Father does. What he sees the Father does, he does. And you know, that's the point. He does what the Son also does what the Father does. Now, I remember having a discussion with these cultists I'm talking about. If you want to know who that is, I'm not ashamed to tell you who that is, what that is. But anyway, they said to me, oh, you see, he's not in control. He's not God. I said, really? You don't think that's a statement that says he's deity? No. Can you see what God does? I can see some of what God does. There's a lot of what God does I can't see. Can you see behind the scenes and know how God is working history and what he's doing in history? We can't. Can you do what God does? Do you know what God does? The Bible says God holds the world together by the word of his power. Do you know he says God created the heaven and the earth? It says Jesus created heaven and the earth. It says the Spirit created heaven and the earth. We could talk about that. It is in the Bible. You find all these things that God does, that the Son does, and the Spirit does. But you know, no angel can do that. And I can't do it. You can't do it. So what makes you think he isn't God? Because you don't want him to be God. That's why. But the Bible never presents him as not God. Do you know that? That's the thing that really frustrates me in this, is because when you really start looking at the texts, John presents him as God all the time. He never presents him as less than God. And that's the thing you need to see. He could both see whatever the Father did, and he could do it because he was God himself. What he was trying to explain to them is even though he was God and equal to God, and a person in the Godhead, he was not at loggerheads with the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have the same will. Genesis 1:1, this is one of the illustrations. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. We also find out in John that God created all things. All things came into existence through him. Without him, nothing came to exist. Well, we already read that verse, 1:3, without him. And in Colossians chapter 1, all talk about the fact that Jesus created all things. So, now, I hope that wasn't too much material and too short a time, but I want to now apply it very quickly. What does all this mean to us? I'm glad I skipped to the second half of it because we're already almost running out of time. What does all of this mean to us? There is a practical application. I think more than anything else, it is saying to us, if we want to really know what God is like, which I think every true believer really wants to know that, we need to realize and focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. In a real sense, what Moses wanted, we can have if we read through the Gospels. Now, our problem with focusing on Jesus Christ is there's a whole lot of baggage out there when people talk about him. There's a lot of Christ that is not the Christ of the Bible. I remember having a discussion with a pastor who went to a sort of ecumenical meeting, and they had all whatever floats your boat theology there. And they, in this meeting, they start out by saying, "Well, tell me what your denomination, who you are. Are you Presbyterian? Are you Anglican? Are you?" And they had everybody and their brother, believe me. And so all these people shouted out what they were, and it sounded like a cacophony. And then he said, "Tell me who you serve." And they said, "Jesus Christ." He says, "Isn't that wonderful?" He said, "The only problem is, the guy that's Presbyterian serves the Jesus Christ I serve. The guy that's a Catholic does not. I'm not sure a guy that's Anglican does. There's a lot of people that don't serve the right Jesus Christ." I mean, if you ask my cultist friends that I was talking to, they say, "Well, who do you serve?" "Well, we serve Jesus Christ." No, they don't. I remember having a discussion with one of them, and he said, "Well, you see, we really have a high view of Jesus." I said, "No, you don't. You have a terribly low view of Jesus, because you don't believe he's God. You know, if you take him down one step from who he is, you don't have a high view of Jesus. In fact, you don't even have the right view of Jesus, because the Bible is very clear who he is." So my point is that we can have that, we can see that, we can understand that, if we look for it, and it's in the Word of God. He said, "If you see me, you've seen the Father." He said in 1:18, John did, "God, no man has seen God at any time, the Word came, the only begotten Son came," or "the only begotten God came," whichever text you like the best. I don't think either one's in contradiction of the other. But he came to declare him. So when you look at Jesus, you see God. So how can we look at Jesus? Well, we can't look at him with the eyes of our flesh, but can we look at him with the eyes of our heart and our faith when we look in the Bible, in the Gospels? 1 Corinthians 13 says, "For now we see in a mirror darkly or dimly." We can't see everything there in there is to see about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ or anything that God tells us. All we can see is what he allows us to see now. Now, when Paul wrote that, that was a little better, probably a little better illustration than it is now. They didn't have the mirrors we have. Know where you can look and you can see just about every imperfection in your flesh. Most of us don't like to look in the mirror because we don't like to remember how we look, if you know what I mean. But, you know, then you could look. A mirror was usually a polished piece of metal, maybe a shield or something, and you could just see parts of it. You could see an outline. You could see pretty good semblance, but not all the details. And that's kind of what Paul is saying. Right now, we can't see all the details. But someday, we shall see face to face. So we're going to know what God looks like, and we're going to know what we look like, and we can see much about who the Lord is even now. Now, where am I? He's one God in three persons. The application. So, we can see much more than the Old Testament saints could see. We can't see everything yet. But we actually probably can see much more than those guys before the Holy Spirit, before Jesus ascended to the Father and the Holy Spirit came upon them. People like Philip and etc., they couldn't see him as well. They could see him physically, but they couldn't understand what they were seeing until after he had gone. I wonder sometimes, and this is the end of my application, but I think a good point. You know, Jesus chided Philip because Philip had been with him for 3 years. You remember in John 1, the first disciples he meets were the disciples of John. And John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." And two of them that followed him, and then they went and got their brothers. And they were, the two that followed him were Andrew. Andrew, and who's the other one? Why can't I think? Yeah, we'll look it up sometime. They both went and got their brothers, so it must have been James, right? James and John. John. They were following, and so they go after him, and he said, "Where are you staying?" He said, "Come and see." And then the next day he go out, and he went out and found Philip. Philip was up in Galilee. Why did he do that? I mean, the only thing you find Philip doing is asking hard questions, sticking his foot in his mouth a lot. You say, well, why did Jesus go and find him? I don't know. Why did he go and find you and me? Don't know that either. But I always think that's an interesting thing. But he chides Philip and he said, "I've been so long with you, even from the very beginning of my ministry, and you didn't understand that when you were looking at me, you were looking at the Father. You didn't understand that if all you had to do was see me to see the Father." So he could say, this is for us today, have I given you so much revelation and even made provision so you could have it in your own language and many different translations, and you still don't know me? I think that's a real good question. Are we spending time in his word, really getting to know the Lord Jesus, not what other people tell us about the Lord Jesus, but what the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus? So we can see the Father in him. Do you want to see the Father? Do you know the exciting thing at the end of the age? Now we're going to use this verse a lot in the evening, so I don't want to use it much now. But in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, you know those are some of my favorite verses. John says, "Behold, what manner of man of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And the world didn't know him because it doesn't know us because it didn't know him." And he says, "Now it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Do you know that's the greatest promise of all?
Amen.
The theologians call that the beatific vision, seeing God. Moses couldn't see God and live, but we can see him in Jesus Christ. And someday we're going to see him face to face. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing more about Jesus. And I hope this is more than an intellectual exercise to you, because it is, in a real sense, an important thing to understand that we can't fully understand. But Jesus was fully God. God the Father is fully God, and God the Holy Spirit is fully God. So it's important to realize that. And we'll see more of that in the end of chapter 14 in the days ahead, Lord willing. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing more about Jesus, 389. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this somewhat confusing and somewhat hard to grasp truth about yourself that we need to know. Help us realize we serve one God who eternally exists in three persons. And he is one God. There's oneness in the Godhead. And yet there's distinction there that we should understand. Pray that you help us to understand that. Help us desire to look at Jesus in his word, that we may see you and understand who you are and what you're like. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.